You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
I am so privileged and blessed to be able to teach today. We are going to, if you, and in this time we weren't going to have notes to hand out, but I can tell you right now, the teaching today, you're not going to really need notes because we're just going to the book of Acts. So if you can find Acts, the book of Acts, it'll be real easy to follow along. We're going to continue in our teaching from last week. We did Sean sharing on Pentecost. And so we'd like to continue on with the first century church and the church at Pentecost. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 3. But before we do, I want to go back to read a couple things in Acts chapter 1 and 2, and then we'll pick things up here in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 1, this was the time of the Ascension, which was approximately 10 days before the day of Pentecost, the last time that Jesus was on earth. These are the last words of Jesus, right before he ascended. Now, I'm thinking, if I'm about ready to ascend into heaven, and I'm not coming back again for a while, these words are probably going to be pretty important. Right? And these are the last things Jesus said. And in Acts 1, verse 6, he said, "So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?'" Now, this is a very logical question for a Judean after the events that have happened. All the prophets have talked about the restoration that's coming, the restoration of the kingdom, the king being on earth, this Messiah of David reigning in Jerusalem. It's what the prophets have spoken about. Jesus came. They were expecting. They had a big letdown. They got crucified, but then he got raised from the dead. And so now they're thinking, you know, this is the time. Is this it? Is this the time for the restoration? Is this the time when the kingdom of God is coming? And then he says to them, "It's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed in his own authority." You know, basically, that's coming. In God's timetable, that is going to happen. The restoration and everything that's promised, it's happening. But there's something in between I want to let you know about that's going to take place. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And then, whoop, he went up into heaven, right? And sat at the right hand of God, and he's still there. And this is the last thing he said. The times are going to come in the Father's own power and authority, he will bring that to pass. But listen, you're going to receive power and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And actually, if you follow the book of Acts, actually unfolds this way. Jerusalem, and then it goes out to all Judea, then it reaches into Samaria, and then it starts going around the world under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Today, we are going to look at this time in Jerusalem following the day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit begins to witness of the truth about Jesus being the Messiah and what that means. And in Acts chapter 2, at the end of Pentecost, Sean shared these verses, but I just wanted to read it to you briefly here. Acts chapter 2, in verse 41, it says, "So then those who had received this word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." If you go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, you'll see that before Pentecost, it says there were about 120 disciples. About 120. Here, in one day, one event, they have 3,000 people. Now, being a pastor in a church for these years, that's a lot of people to suddenly be part of this thing that we call Christianity. It never existed before. Now, there were 12 apostles. They named one after Judas had died. They named one, so there were 12. That's about 250 people per apostle. You know what? That's a church, right? And that's what we have, the day of Pentecost. Now, and that's a church. They had no buildings. They didn't have churches. So what happens? What happens, and how does the church begin to function? And here it says in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began to selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. I think in this summation of these days following Pentecost, I think you have the foundation of the core elements of a Christian church. And I think these elements have not changed over 2,000 years. I think these truths remain. They followed in teaching. There was teaching. They followed in fellowship, gatherings, and assembly. They followed in breaking of bread, sharing meals together. They followed in prayer. They followed in sharing of their abundance with one another and helping each other and praising God. I think those elements that we see in this first time of the church after Pentecost is the same elements that we should strive for in a church today. Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, sharing, and praising God. And that's what we want to do. And, you know, during this time, I know it's been difficult to assemble. You know what we can do, and I know many of you have done this, is we can break bread, invite each other to your homes, share meals together, eat together. That's part of the church. We can do this, and we should do this, and Bill encouraged home fellowships, that we continue to reach out and do these things. You know, we're not able at this time to do a meal like we do here at the church. That's coming. But we don't have to stop meet together. We don't have to stop eating together. So fellowship, breaking of bread from house to house, and love one another. Love big. Love bigger than you ever have before. These are the elements of Christianity. These are the fundamentals that we hold to. These are the things that we want to do as a church. Now, we're going to read through Acts 3, 4, and 5. And, you know, I'm going to go one other place, but pretty much I just want to read through the record with you. I'll add some stuff to it, but I really want to read the Bible with you because the record is so great. I don't know if I can speak on its behalf more than what is written of this church in Jerusalem and what happened these days following Pentecost. So we pick it up. We start here in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering at the temple. This man was lame from his mother's womb, and he was laid daily at the temple. Later, we're going to see in this record, this man was over 40 years old. Okay? For 40 years, this man was lame. And he was being set at the temple daily. So this begs the question, did Jesus see this man? Right? Did Jesus see this man at the temple? Probably. As you read this record, everybody knows this guy. This is the guy that's there every day begging at the temple. So why didn't Jesus heal him? because God is at work. And Jesus always did what the Father willed. And if the Father didn't give him the go to heal this guy, Jesus didn't go beyond the Father's will. Now, Peter and John come along. And you know what they received in the first chapter before? Holy Spirit. They have Holy Spirit, and I think that answers the question, how come Peter knew what to do? How come John knew what to do? Because they had the Spirit. They now had the Spirit, and Jesus said, it will be a witness to you, right? Power will come upon you. And so Peter now is inspired. He has the Spirit. God can show him where he's working. And this day was this day for this man. For whatever reason, this was his day. And it says in verse 4, well, verse 3, this man was begging alms while entering the temple. Verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. And he began to give his attention, expecting to receive something from them. That's what a beggar does, right? Oh, you know, I'm ready to receive. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but I do have, I give you. Now, many of, I've seen people have said that this means that Peter and John were poor. They didn't make money, you know. They were just these poor people. It doesn't say that. You know, right now, I would say to you, because I don't carry money when I, right? Silver and gold, I have none. I got no money, right? That's all it means. They didn't have money with them. Said, I don't have silver and gold. I don't know their financial situation. It doesn't tell us that. It does tell us that this day, they didn't have any silver or gold on them. All right? But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. You know, usually like when you see people when they're trying to show miracles and the person walks for the first time, it's... I don't get that from this. He's walking and he's leaping and he's praising God. I mean, this guy was delivered. He was delivered. For 40 years, he's delivered. And the whole thing is, everybody knew him. That's what this is. I mean, all the people knew him. And here he is. He's walking for 40 years. Now he's walking. And it says in verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were asked, taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Like, whoa, what happened? Verse 11, while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men and brethren, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own authority or piety we made him to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you destroyed and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Now, you know, this would be a great way to, you know, try and get your numbers. Ladies and gentlemen, I healed. Come back next week. And let's see what else we can do for healing. But what happens here is that this miracle, this act of the Holy Spirit at work within Peter and John is a witness of the truth. And it is a springboard to the message. Every time you see this in the book of Acts, after the healing, they get to the message. The message. Look at the message of Peter. Look at the message that we saw last week at Pentecost. What is it that they are speaking about? What is it that the apostles spoke? What is it in the first century church that the church busied itself with speaking? Here's the message. He says in verse 13 again, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." I want you to note that. This comes up, you know, in this section we're going to read through here. Jesus is not called the Son of God. He is not called, he's called the servant. And I really think, here's a little plug, you got to go watch Vince's Isaiah class. Because I really think that this use of the servant in the minds of a Jew will take you back to the suffering servant of Isaiah. That this is that servant of Yahweh. Jesus is that servant. That servant. And it's used, well, I'll emphasize it as we go through here. "Glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you disowned the Holy One and the Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life." Wow. You know what he's, this happened right after Pentecost. So we're probably like 60 days from the events that happened when Jesus died, right? And he's bringing these people back saying, "Remember when he stood here in your city? Do you people remember that? Pilate wanted to let him go. The Roman governor wanted to let him go. And you all joined in. And you all said, 'Crucify him. Crucify him.' Pilate was ready to let him go. And you said, 'No, give us Barabbas. We want that guy.'" Whoa. That's what Peter's telling them. He's just telling them straight. "Listen, guys, this was what you did this. And you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. What you're seeing here and this man who's standing here is a witness of the truth that Jesus was raised from the dead. And on the basis of faith in his name, in the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance," right? He goes, "I know you didn't understand what you were doing, just as your rulers also. Nobody knew. Nobody comprehended. It was a mystery hidden in God." Peter's kind of starting to figure out something here, right? You read these things of Peter, it's like, where did he get this knowledge? Because if you remember, just before Jesus went to led down there, Jesus told them, "I'm gonna suffer, I'm gonna die, and on the third day I'm gonna be raised from the dead." And you know what it says about the apostles? They understood none of these things. They didn't know what he was talking about. Peter suddenly knows what he's talking about. He's got the Holy Spirit. He's got the guide who would direct him and bring things to his remembrance, bring to his understanding what the scriptures say. And now he's telling them. And then he says, verse 18, "But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ, the Messiah, the Mashiach, would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." Peter's bringing them understanding of what Isaiah was talking about with the suffering servant. This is what the prophets said would happen, right? You see, what you see in the preachings of these first disciples to the Judean believers is not a separate message from the Old Testament. It's not some new revelation of this new thing called Christianity that's totally separate from the prophets. It is the prophets. It is the fulfillment of everything that God had said would happen. And Peter's bringing this to their mind that day to these Judean believers. And then he says in verse 19, therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped out, in order that the times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus, the Messiah appointed for you, whom the heaven must receive until the period of restoration, of about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. And you see this message? These are the same things, and this is repeated throughout the book of Acts. The message is one that causes conviction in the heart of the people. It covers the death and the resurrection of Jesus and proves that Jesus of Nazareth is the Judean Mashiach. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. This is part of the message that the church preached. And then the message includes repentance. So what do I say to you? Repent. Change. Repent. And then the message always has hope. Hope of salvation. And here he says, the heavens must receive. Last week we looked at Psalm 110. Who is at the right hand of God until the time. The heavens must receive until the time of restoration. Jesus Christ is coming back, and the world is going to get put back together again. This is the message of the church. It doesn't change much from this throughout the whole rest of the book of Acts. This is the message. You know, we get caught up in all these other social things and cultural things. The message is clear. Jesus is the Messiah. He died. God raised him from the dead. He has ascended to the right hand of God, and he's coming back. And you now have a chance in your life to have eternal life if you'll believe in him. And that's the message as it goes throughout the book of Acts. Now, I'm not in Peter's brain here. I don't think Peter, if you would have told him, hey, Peter, do you know that in 2020, Jesus still won't have come back? I don't think, you read the book of Acts, I think they believed that the coming and this coming kingdom was right. It's coming. It's coming soon. It's coming. And I think that we today are still, if it says today our salvation is sooner than when we first believed, if it was coming then, it's really soon now, right? The need for people to understand that Jesus Christ is coming back is part of our message that we want to preach and tell people there is a time of restitution. There is a time of restoration. And time for you is running out. The time to believe is now. The time to repent is now. And they spoke with such conviction and confidence in this message. And then he said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you will give heed to everything he says to you. You know, in Pentecost, Peter quoted from Joel. He quoted from Psalm. Here he quotes from Deuteronomy. He's going to quote from Genesis. He's going to quote from other Psalms. He's constantly going back to the Old Testament saying, this is what they were talking about. This right now, what we are living. This giving of the Holy Spirit and this message of Jesus, the Messiah, is what everything in the scriptures is leading to. And he's preaching it. He's preaching it. You know, this miracle of healing was nice, but this is the message. This is the message. And then he says to you, verse 23, and it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. You remember, you people of Judah? Remember Moses? You like Moses, right? Remember what he said? There's a prophet coming that's going to be like me. And that prophet, you better listen to. That's Jesus. And that's what he's bringing forward here. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is to you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant with God made with our father Abraham, saying, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you, turning away from you from your wicked ways. Amen. That's the message. Now the music changes. In your musical Bibles, you have a I don't know, what's it called, where it's a bad sound, Chapter 4, verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those that heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Now, I don't know if this is in addition to the 3,000, so you got 8,000, or if there's another 2,000 from the day of Pentecost, so now you got a total of 5,000. 5,000 or 8,000, this is a movement. And it's moving. And it's spreading. Right? The message is going out. This is big news, and it's spreading. And these guys are a little concerned. So they take them, and it amazes to me how much these religious leaders had such influence. I mean, they had the ability to take these guys and put them in jail. It doesn't say anything about the government getting involved here. I'm not sure how that worked, but they had a lot of power. And they put Peter and John in jail. Verse 5, and on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was them. Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. Now, keep a finger here, okay? And we're going to go back about 60 days. All right? Just 60 days. Okay, remember where you were 60? Okay, 60 days ago, maybe. Were we wearing masks? Anyways, this is kind of, but you know, 60 days before. John chapter 18. John 18. John 18, this is the day that Jesus was taken in the garden, taken into captivity to be tortured and eventually crucified. John 18, verse 12. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And led him to who? Annas. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now, Caiaphas was the one who advised Jews that it was expedient for the one man to die on behalf of the people. Annas and Caiaphas were the rulers and the leaders responsible for the capture, the suffering, and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and led their crusade against it. These men were powerful. They influenced government. These were not men to mess around with. And they took Jesus. They had him crucified. Look what Peter was like at that time. Verse 15. Simon Peter was following Jesus. And so also was a disciple. The night Jesus was known to the high priest, entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciples who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the what? Slave girl. Slave girl. It doesn't say Wonder Woman, right? She was a slave girl. She had no power. She had no, like, I don't think she was, like, intimidating. She was a slave girl. And she says, slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, you're not also one of the man's disciples, are you? Aren't you one of his disciples? He said, I am not. Go back to Acts. 60 days before, Peter couldn't even acknowledge that he was with Jesus. Couldn't even acknowledge he knew him if you read the things. Oh, I don't know the man. Denied him three times, or maybe it was twice. He denied him a lot. Couldn't even acknowledge that he knew him to a slave girl. And now he and John are standing before the very men who had Jesus crucified. What changed Peter? What changed him? I think it tells us right here, Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, when the Spirit comes upon you, it will be power. You will have been endued with power from on high. He was filled with the Spirit of God. And he had the Word of God and the truth burning in his heart. And nothing was going to talk him out of it. Because it's the truth. It's the truth. Right? And so now he stands before the very men, they're named, who had Jesus crucified. It says, rulers and elders of the people, verse 9. If we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man had been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, by which became the chief cornerstone. Ruler, Psalm 118:22 is talking about you. You rejected the chief cornerstone. And it's on him to which faith and eternal life is founded. Woo, right? Cool. And there is salvation, verse, in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which they must be saved. Verse 13, now they observe the confidence of Peter and John. And I don't think they were expecting that kind of, right? They're used to intimidating people, right? They weren't ready for this, right? Understood that they were educated and unrestrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing they could say in reply. What are they going to say? They all knew the guy, right? He's standing there with them. What can they say to the miracle? And this is why I think for us, your own personal testimony of your deliverance that Jesus has done in your life, whether it's healing, whether it's physical, whether it's mental, whether it's financial, where you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God reached down through his Son and he changed your life. Nobody can take that from you. And that is a witness. It is a witness of truth. It is a witness of the truth. Witness your life. Tell people what Jesus did for you. Tell people what God did for you. Tell them how your life was a mess and it got changed. And now you have something. That's God at work within you. And you have that message along with the scriptural message. But you have your own witness as a testimony to the truth. And many of us have those stories. Share it. Speak it. Teach it. Preach it. Here's this guy. They can't deny it. They might have been able to deny some story from 10 years ago, but they can't deny this. It's right in front of their face. And then they say in verse 12, they ordered them to leave the room. They said, well, we got to talk about this. You guys go out for a little bit. They began to confer within themselves, saying, what should we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. Everybody knows about this, you guys. We can't exactly, like, hide this under the covers, right? We can't deny it. But so that it will not be spread any further among the people, here's our plan. Let's warn them to speak no longer anymore in this name. And when they commanded them, when they summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name. But Peter, maybe you could have said, you know, the political thing would have been, okay, all right, we hear you. We just want to have church, you know. We just want to have a nice church where we can go and we can socialize and we can feel good about each other. We don't want to offend anybody. Peter says, answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Maybe you can deny it. We can't deny it. And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. There's nothing they could do. There's nothing they could say. Because this was the truth. And Peter spoke it forth. And then when they would be released, they went to their companions. And then that you'll see that they pray. And they pray. And they say in verse 25, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your father David. And they quote from Psalm 2. They bring it to Psalm 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth stood up with their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. In their prayer, they go to this psalm and they say, Lord, what you said in Psalm 2 is happening right now. The rulers are trying to stand up against your Messiah. So, Lord, we're praying to you. We're praying to you in this situation. Verse 27, for truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and your people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and purpose determined to occur. God, all this was for your predetermined plan. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant your bondservants that they may speak your word with all confidence. While you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They prayed that they would have boldness to preach the message. They prayed for the situation they were in, not for their own comfort. They didn't pray for their own situation. They prayed that the situation could be resolved so that they could speak, so that they could preach the message. That Jesus is the Mashiach. He is the Christ. He is the one that all the prophets spoke about. And they wanted to speak the message. And then what happens? Verse 31, and when they prayed, the place where they gathered together was shaken. Oh, that would have been good, right? And they were all filled with Holy Spirit. And what'd they do? And they spake the word of God with boldness. That's what they prayed for. How about us? I think this should be in our prayers. Lord, pray that I can speak. Open my mouth that I can preach, that I can make known the gospel of salvation through your son, Jesus Christ. That's what they spoke. Go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 is a great record with Ananias and Sapphira. It's the first real issue of sin, real evident sin within the church. Acts chapter 3 and 4, you're dealing with outside persecution. Acts 5 is dealing with sin within, you know, and unholiness, and they lied, and then they both died. You read Acts 5, 1 about the death of Ananias and Sapphira, where it reminds me of when the tabernacle first was instituted, and the sons of Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Aaron, they lit their own fire. They didn't do things the way God said, and God killed them. Well, here you have the first unholiness in the Christian church. And guess what? They die. It's kind of, to me, seems very similar to what happened at the tabernacles back in Leviticus. So then this causes fear. The church gets full of fear. And you know what? It starts to grow even more. People are concerned. Oh my gosh, this is real. God's not messing around. This is truth. And it starts to grow. Matter of fact, it gets so busy that it says the people, they brought people in the streets so that Peter's shadow could, they could put them in Peter's shadow and get healed. It was just moving like crazy. This was this was unstoppable movement. But the chief priests, they're going to try. Verse 17, but the high priest rose up along with his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. Now they put them in public jail. Right? Verse 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, taking them out. They got broken out of a jail by an angel. Wouldn't that be cool? To get broken out of jail by an angel? The angel of the Lord breaks them out of jail, but he has a message for them. He doesn't break them out of a jail for their own comfort. He doesn't break them out of jail so they can go run and hide. He breaks them out of jail with a message. And here's the message. And said to them in verse 20, go, stand, and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. It is what we've been called to do, to preach the gospel, to speak, not social things, not get involved with all the things. Speak about the truth of the gospel. Speak about the truth of the Messiah. This is what brings eternal life. It's what brings eternal life, and I don't care if we're in a COVID situation. The truth brings eternal life. I don't care if there's riots going on all around the country and there's protesting. The truth brings eternal life. This is what brings eternal life. So where do we want to spend our voices as a church? Speak the message of the gospel. Speak about the Messiah and that he is coming back. And there is no salvation in anyone else except Jesus, the Messiah. The Mashiach, the Christ. And in him is salvation. And that is the message that the church is to busy ourselves with. This is the message. Go, stand, and speak. And then, you read verse 15. So they go, and it says in verse 13, they send the officers, go bring those men out. But the officers who came did not find them in prison. And they returned and reported back, saying, we found the prison doors locked quite securely and the guards standing by the door. But when we opened up, there was nobody inside. I mean, that's so amazing to me. This angel's pretty good at this. I mean, the guards were there. The doors were locked, right? If they would have had security cameras, the cameras would have been rolling. Nobody did. Guards didn't move. Nobody got in. And yet they opened the doors and there's nobody there. And then it says in verse 25, but someone came in and reported, the men who you put in prison, those guys that you didn't want to speak, I hate to say it, but they're in the temple and they're teaching the people. So then they were a little concerned about what would happen. And so they decide they want to kill him. You read the record. They decide they want to kill him. And then this man, Gamaliel, stands up. And he says, look at you guys. In verse 35, he says to the men of Israel, take care of what you purpose to do with these men. I know you want to kill them, but just listen to me. Take care. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in this present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. All activities of men, all the things that men are passionate about and they get involved with, they eventually all come to naught. But the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, and his soon coming return is absolute. He said, if this is them, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, if it is of God, you will not be able to overcome them or else even be able to found to fight against God. If what we are doing is for God, it will stand. It will stand. Verse 40, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles, they flogged them. So they got a little beating. I don't know what this is. I don't think it's, you know, you read that like they flogged. I think it's a little more intense than the way I just described it. I don't think I would want to get flogged. They flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. So they went on their way and ran. No, they went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then I love this last verse of chapter 5, 42. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus the Messiah. Hallelujah. Look, if we can only have 10 people in a church, we're going to preach. If all we can do is do Zoom fellowships, we're going to preach. If we're allowed 25%, we're going to fill 25% and we're going to preach. We're going to preach in the streets. We're going to go house to house and we're going to preach. Hallelujah, that's it. We want to speak the word. You speak the word. You speak the word. Speak the gospel. This is what brings eternal life. This is what the first century church busied themselves about. They didn't get wrapped up into social things. They didn't get wrapped up into all the things of the world. They got wrapped up into the truth of the gospel message that Jesus died for our sins, that God raised him from the dead, that proves that he is the Messiah, which all the prophets spoke about would come. He is that suffering servant of God that Isaiah had said that would suffer. And that Jesus is now at the right hand of God, seated in the heavenlies, until the time of restoration. And ladies and gentlemen, he's coming back. He's coming back. And we as the church need to preach it and to teach it whenever we have a chance, in whatever situation you're in. If they tell us we can't preach in the name of Jesus Christ, you ought to obey God rather than man. You understand? But what's so cool is throughout this, we've been able to be obedient to the government, and God hasn't closed the church, and he hasn't closed your heart down, and he hasn't closed all the people on the internet down. Right? Let's get bold. Let's preach. Let's speak. Let's bring people in and reach out to people in whatever capacity you can and every way you can. Preach the gospel because it is the words of eternal life. Amen?
Amen.
All right, Heavenly Father, thank you for such an awesome privilege to preach. God, what an example we have from our forefathers in the Christian church. What a great example of Peter and James and John and all the other apostles. God, I ask as they did in this day and time, give us boldness. God, give us wisdom too. Give us words to speak. Show us where you're at work. In our jobs, in our neighborhoods. Show us where you're working and give us the wisdom to preach. Give us the wisdom to speak. God, give us the ability to share the message that only the only message in the world that brings eternal life. God, help us to make known the truth about your Son, your servant, Jesus, the Messiah. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.